Now tonight we continue with our study in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're going into chapter 12 tonight. There are two things I want to say before we read from the scriptures. It may be that there are those who attend here from time to time, and you know that we have a baptistry in the back here. Some folk have them in the front like a little bird bath where they just put their fingers in, when we have one where we like to put them under. The old Baptist said you put them under till they bubble. And we don't only put them under, we put them under and bring them up again. That's baptism. You go in, go under and come out, see? And there's one person who wants to be baptized soon, so maybe there are others who have never been baptized. And if you see some of us, we'll make arrangements as soon as possible to have another baptismal service. If you don't quite understand the meaning of it, inquire about it, and we'll be glad to come and visit with you and sit down and talk with you, or anyone else that you know, you can talk to them, have it explained. On Wednesday night past, we were dealing with the communion service called the breaking of bread from 1 Corinthians 11. Last Sunday night, we dealt with the first half of 1 Corinthians 11, dealing with the Lordship of Christ, the three headships, the reason why the woman's head is covered, or should be, when prayer is being offered and the Word of God read. Now, one of our brethren got quite a supply of these little booklets. The title is The Woman's Head Covering, Is It Fact or Fallacy? Written by Leonard E. Lindstedt. It's a lovely little book. Makes it very plain, much plainer perhaps than what I made it when I was speaking last Sunday night. And some of you perhaps weren't here last Sunday night anyway. Now, we have a supply of these books. You can have one for yourself. And if you want one for a friend, you can have two. Put one in your pocketbook. Take it home, read it, and keep it. Keep reading it till you understand the truth. Now, there's quite a supply of these. If you see Brother Jim Alexander at the club, put these down there. And if you want one of them, you can come and take these. But if not, you can ask him at the door. He's got plenty there, good supply. You can have them, ladies. You can have two if you need them, three if you need them. They're there. We don't want them to lie there and go to waste. It's like having a Bible and not reading it. No use having books if people don't read them. From time to time, I go out to the Crabtree Mall, and there's a track rack there. I could tell you the person that put it there, and I have the privilege of going out and putting tracks in. And when I go out, I have a look to see what's in, because sometimes folks would come along and put things in there they shouldn't be in. And if they're there and they shouldn't be in, I take them out. I see some of the cults have started putting theirs in at the side now. Get one of their own. But I like to get these tracts in, and I go back and make sure. So there's quite a lot get taken out. People take them and read them. I saw a little girl go and sat and watched one day. A little girl went and took two out and took them to her daddy. I said, if he didn't like to go for them himself, then the little girl took them for him. And so therefore, tracts are there to be read, not to be wasted. If you want one or two, see your brother at the end, take them home and read them. They're worth reading. Now we're going to look tonight at chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you an understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. That no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Now look at the very end of the chapter. Have all the gifts of healing? That's verse 30. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, isn't it interesting at the beginning of this chapter how he says, now concerning? Now, you remember we drew your attention to the fact already that Paul was sending this letter to the Christians at Corinth because of two reasons, at least two reasons. Reason number one, he had heard certain reports of some things that were wrong in the church at Corinth. Something had gone wrong there. And then, not only so, but they had sent him a letter. And in that letter, they were asking certain questions. Now, you and I should face up to this, that these people at Corinth naturally would face problems, difficult problems, because they didn't have the Bible. You and I have a problem, and a few of us sit down, and somebody says, I've got a problem. Can any of you help me with this? Someone says, yeah, I know where the answer to that is. You'll find it in such and such. And he turns you up to chapter and verse, and we all turn over our Bible and say, yes, there's the answer, isn't it? You see, it's easy if you have a textbook to which you can turn. But they didn't have that textbook. See, the Bible hadn't been written. 1 Corinthians hadn't been written. And Paul wrote this letter and sent it to them. Of course, again, on the other side, Paul had spent 18 months with them. But suppose we had a preacher here for 18 months and spoke to us week after week and perhaps night after night, and he came to the home and you went to his home and you discussed all sorts of things. How many of us would be able to remember all the things he told us? I'll guarantee when you go home tonight, you won't be able to remember half that I tell you. You know it's true. See, you're just like me. I listen to some preachers and I'll say to my wife, what did that fellow speak about last Sunday? Yeah. You see, it's a strange thing. I remember being at a conference on one occasion where there were 9 addresses. 9 men spoke throughout the day. There were 3 sessions with 3 men at each session. I can remember well, in one session, they were supposed to take half an hour each. One man went well over his half hour. The next man went well over his half hour. The third man came and he looked at the clock. He had 15 minutes. 2 men had stolen his time, 7.5 minutes each. He got up and he never passed any rude remark. He looked at the clock, he says, I shall stop in 15 minutes' time, because by that time, he says, the meal will be ready and you'll all expect to eat. He took 15 minutes. That's the only message that I can remember from the nine men that spoke that day. Of course, I'm talking now way back nearly 50 years ago. But I can still remember his message. And I forget all what the others said. And I know you don't remember everything the preachers say. You're not expected to. You're not a walking encyclopedia. You don't have a photographic mind. Well, now, they didn't remember all that Paul told them. But you and I have it put down now in writing. Here we have it in the scriptures, and we can go back and find it. But they had problems. So they wrote to him about their problems, and he wrote this letter back to give them the answer to it. And if these same problems arise with us, we have the answer right here. But the difficulty today is this, brothers and sisters, people are not prepared to take the answer that's given in the Word of God. Now watch how they'll take a scripture right out of context and try to make it mean the very opposite. I've heard both men and women do this, quote this scripture. Here's two people, and they're putting over two different views. One turned around and said, but no scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, so what? What does that mean? Oh, well, according to me, it means, it simply means you can have your interpretation and I can have my interpretation. For no scripture is of any private interpretation. That's absolute rubbish. Rubbish. If that's what it meant, then everybody would be right and could make the Bible mean just what they wanted to mean and say, well, that's my interpretation. If you go into that scripture, you'll discover this, that what the writer is telling us, that no scripture is of any private origination. This did not originate with Paul, or it didn't originate with Peter. It didn't originate privately with these men. It originated with the one author, the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God wrote as they were along by the Spirit of God. And there's only one interpretation of the Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit's interpretation. Of course, there may be a variety of ways in which it is applied. But the application and interpretation can be two entirely different things. So when we come here to this chapter, he says, now, we've been giving you something that's corrective, right up till now, correcting all those things that were wrong. Now from this chapter on, he's going to give them something that's constructive rather than corrective, although there will be corrections. But here is something now, he says, now concerning spiritual. Now look at your Bible for a moment. You see that fourth word in the verse, now concerning spiritual gifts. You'll notice that word gifts there is in italics. Now, if you were to sit down tonight with half a dozen scholarly men who all understood the old original language, the Greek, you might find differences of opinion with them, the way they expressed it. Why did the translators of the King James Version put that word gifts in there? And were they wrong in putting it in, or were they right? Try and read it without that word. Now concerning spiritual brethren. He's not speaking about spiritual brethren. It's not what he's talking about. That's how it might read. Well, what is he talking about? He says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. What things? Now concerning spiritual. Spiritual what? Well, some translations, instead of putting the word gifts, put the word things. Now concerning spiritual things. And others who are scholarly men have told us this, that we do not have a word in our English language for that word translated spiritual there. That's why you've got to put another word in to make sense. You've either got to say now concerning spiritual gifts or concerning spiritual things. The only other way you could translate it is now concerning spiritualities. That doesn't make much sense either, does it? Because we don't have such a thing. Now concerning spirituals. You might think you're talking about spiritual singing. Negro spiritual. So you see, they put the word gifts there, and some of our good men think that that word gifts is right there, for the simple reason, as you come down the chapter, he begins to speak about gifts. But you must admit this with me, if you were to read through chapters 12, 13 and 14 and 15, he's dealing with an awful lot more than spiritual gifts. He's dealing with spiritual things. And even when you come to chapter 15, he speaks of the spiritual body in resurrection. So I suggest to you right here that you're better to read it now concerning spirituals or spiritual things. And then take a note of the different spiritual things that he's talking about. Perhaps this is in contrast to the fact he's had to deal with the carnal things. And when he dealt with their carnal things, you remember way back in the early chapters, he says they were carnal. Because they were carnal, he could not speak to them as if they were spiritual. But now he comes to the point here, he says, let's deal a little with spiritual things. I don't want you to be ignorant, he said, about these things. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto those dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, what did they do prior to their conversion? They were Gentiles. Now, that expression, dumb idols, my, that must have humbled them. Here there were men who prided themselves in their knowledge, in their intelligence. Could you conceive of a man, an intelligent man in his business? Oh, he could go over the stock exchange and he could tell you where to invest and where not to invest. He knew when to buy and he knew when to sell. He knew how to run his business. A prosperous man. See him as he walks down the street. Oh my, you can tell just by looking at him. He's a gentleman. He's a businessman. You could read it in his very style. But follow him. Watch him as I saw him. He goes down into the crypt and he walks along, and there's the little alcove in there with a little idol, and he bows down in front of the idol and makes a sign, goes his hand and looks at the little picture, puts on the light and recites that prayer. It's in the frame. Rises from his knees and puts his money in the collection box and goes away. I was happy. Where's the intelligence? A dumb idol. It can neither hear what he says, and it can't answer him. It can't do anything for him. An intelligent looking man, carried away by a dumb idol. You see, if you're a believer and you engage in prayer, you're not praying to a dumb idol. You're praying to a living God. God is spirit. He hears all we say. He knows all we do. You can speak to your God, knowing that not only does he hear, but he can answer. In fact, he knows what we're going to say before ever we say it. But prior to their conversion, he said, you were carried away unto dumb idols, even as you were led. Who led you? I remember the first time this came home to me with force. Now think of it again. A man or a woman prepared to bow down to a dumb idol, whether it's made with gold, silver, wood, or stone, it's dumb. What is it that leads that man or that woman to do that? They were led. They weren't pushed. Led. What leads men and women to pray to dumb idols? Behind every dumb idol there's a demon. They were led. There was a power outside of themselves, leading them on. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Then if they weren't speaking in the Spirit of God and they were cursing the Lord Jesus, who was leading them? Have you ever heard anyone curse the Lord Jesus? Of course you have. Told you before, I've seen them spit on the ground and rub it and say, Jesus anathema. Cursed be Jesus. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. I want to suggest something to you here. Now this is only a suggestion. I'm only making this suggestion. Is it possible? And if what I'm suggesting is true, it's solemn. Is it possible that in the church at Corinth, where there was such a confusion with people babbling away in unknown tongues, is it possible that some of them were speaking out there, thinking they were speaking in the Spirit and cursing the Lord? Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. I make it as a suggestion. No man speaking in the Spirit by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this thing is being cheapened today quite a lot, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. We're hearing it all the time. All the time. Jesus is Lord. Where we proclaim Jesus is Lord. And sometimes I wonder if they do. You know why? Because when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you discover there's a time when they're going to come to the door and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Never knew you. Not everyone who saith, Lord, Lord, you know, who'll be there. But those who do, those who not only say it, but who act it and acknowledge that he is Lord, they do this by the Holy Spirit. Then he comes from there. Having stressed these matters of spiritual things, and notice, the main thrust of these opening verses is what we were pointing out in chapter 11. Jesus must be given the place as Lord. You acknowledge him as Lord. Even when you come to remember him in the partaking of the emblems, you must acknowledge him as Lord. He must have his place of headship and lordship. Having made that thrust in his opening verses, he says, now let us deal with gifts. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 4. When you come to verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 6. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. So we have the Trinity brought before us in these verses. When he speaks of the diversities of gifts, the Spirit. He speaks of administrations, the Lord. He speaks of the operations, God. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now when it comes to these diversities of gifts, he says associate that with the Spirit. Diversities of gifts. You know, if you go into a gymnasium and see some boys doing their exercises, I suppose they still try and do the same things as we used to do as boys. The greatest thing, the first thing you had to learn was how to do what we called the crab, or get up and walk on your hands. Why we ever want to walk on our hands, I don't know. God give us feet to walk on. We're supposed to walk uprightly. Yet the first thing they wanted to learn was how to bend right back and go down and do the crab and put your hands on the floor. If you could do that, my, you mastered something. You were able, fit to tackle all the rest that came after that, but you had to do that first. Or stand on your hands. You've watched boys do that, haven't you? But see, God placed various gifts in the body. As he brings that out as he goes down through here, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, before we come to the various members of the body, let's think first of all of the gifts. It seems to me that every person has a gift. That I'm talking now of Christians. Every Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit has a gift. But the gifts are different. You know why? The Holy Spirit gives the gifts. And as he gives out those gifts, he knows exactly what gift to give. There's no use anyone complaining. And it's no use me being jealous of someone else. The whole matter is this. He knows exactly what gift to give, and he gives that gift. Now, if he had given a certain gift to someone else and not to you, why be jealous? You see, in some families, you may get two sons. And my, one gets all the good looks, and the other one gets all the brains. Now you make your choice, what would you want? It's no use being good looking, you know, and being stupid. Good looks will not get you through the school. They may choose you to sit up on a wagon and put a crown on your head, but that won't get a diploma. It's not the outside that counts, it's what's inside. And if a gift has been given to one person, now I'm talking of spiritual gifts now, if a spiritual gift has been given to one person and not to you, don't be jealous. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what you're able to do. And God doesn't expect you to do what he hasn't equipped you to do. He hasn't given the gift of preaching to everyone. He hasn't given the gift of teaching to everyone. He hasn't given the gift of evangelizing to everyone. Various gifts. But there is something for everyone to do to be a help. The trouble is, some folks have never yet tried to do anything. But there's diversities of gifts. That will come out when you come further down the chapter. Differences of administrations. The gift is one thing and administration is another. Administration. There seems to me to be two lines of administration in the local church. There is the administration in spiritual things. That rests with the people called elders. There is the administration of things material. That may rest with the people you call deacon. But these two will work in cooperation. You see, there are some men who are able to do the work of administering when it comes to deacon work, but could not administer when it comes to elders work. There are other men who may be good elders, but they would have an awful difficulty doing some of the jobs that other men do. For instance, I've known men who knew the Word of God. My, they could give you advice, show you the Scripture for it, but they could hardly write their own name. They couldn't count the collection. It wasn't in their line. They couldn't have written a check. They never wrote a check in their life. They wouldn't know what to do, where to put their signature. See, that wasn't in their line. But when it came to spiritual things, yes, they could give you advice from the Word of God. Other men who could handle the material side of a local church, but oh, when it came to spiritual things and spiritual advice, they wouldn't know whether to turn to Genesis or Revelation. No idea. Different administrations. But everybody is not put into the place of administration. They were going to have a band, an instrumental band, in a certain little village. They were getting everything organized. Then they were to write in with their name and address and the instrument they could play and what they would play. And when the man who was organizing it took them all together, why? 14 of them wanted to play the big drum. And one man wanted to play an instrument. Strange band, wouldn't it? 14 big drums and one flute. Won't do. All they needed was one big drummer just to beat the time. That's all. You see, my friend, things have got to be coordinated. And there's to be administration. But where there are diversities of administrations, it's the same Lord. The Lord is above. And everything must be coordinated and submitted to His Lordship. Diversities of operations. How do things operate? How do they go? Who's behind it all? One God. Then I think he concludes that little section and he stresses it home. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. There's to be profit in it. It's not to be unprofitable. Now we come to this very, very ticklish subject, tender thing now, verses 8, 9, and 10. I should have no difficulty tonight in getting agreement from most of the people who are here. However, there may be some here who see it a little differently, but let me say this, that these nine gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned here are what are causing an awful lot of trouble at the present day. And even men who claim to be great Bible scholars, I think, have gone wrong in the way in which they present these three verses. And unfortunately, while they give their opinion, they don't give any scripture to back it up. And that's where the error comes in. Now look. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Here he's throwing back now on what he said in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. He takes that up now and expands it here, verses 8 through 10. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now I ask you, are these things prevalent in the church today? Oh, says some folks, yeah. Well, if they are, we don't find them here in Faith Bible Fellowship. Are we wrong? Are our charismatic friends right? And are we wrong? You see, if we're not going to have these, we must have some reason for not having them. Now let's look. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Is that necessary today? This wisdom here, you see, is not something acquired. This is something that's given. For to one is given. A lot of you folks have a lot of wisdom. You paid a lot of money for it too. It took you years to get it, as long as the knowledge you got. I hope you got wisdom with it. Some folks have a lot of knowledge and very little wisdom. Some folks have got a lot of wisdom. I would rather have wisdom without knowledge than to have knowledge without wisdom. The wisdom that was given then was a gift, and it was a necessary gift at the establishing of the church. Who was it that gave Solomon his wisdom away back in the Old Testament? Wasn't it given to him from God? It wasn't something you could boast in, it was given to him. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. You see, knowledge and wisdom are two different things. James tells us in his epistle, if any man lack wisdom, he can ask for it. But here was a wisdom that was given as one of the gifts. They required it because they didn't have the New Testament. Likewise, knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now this obviously is not referring to saving faith. Can't be. Because all that were in the church must have had saving faith. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But here now it's another kind of faith, something beyond that, to another faith by the same Spirit. You see, if this was saving faith, then he would say to all. Because they were all saved by faith. But here is something beyond that. Here were men who had a special gift of faith to do exploits for God. To another, the gifts of healing. Do we have men with the gift of healing today? I've told you before, even Oral Roberts has got to wear glasses the same as me. Why doesn't he heal himself? Why is it they can't heal everybody? There's a brother in here tonight who could tell you just exactly what he did do when he was faced with problems that he knew perfectly well he couldn't do anything with. This whole thing is a piece of hypocrisy. If I'm sick today, I go to the doctor. I hope I never need to go to him, but where you'd go if I was sick, if I didn't know what to take for myself, wouldn't you? You see, in these days they had the gifts of healing. These gifts of healing were given at the time when the church was being established. You learn that from the epistle to the Hebrews, God working with them with signs and miracles. But since the church has been established and the Bible is complete, there's no need now for these things. If there was such a thing as the gift of healing, I don't know why Oral Roberts is building a hospital or has built a hospital costing all that money. Why does he need to train doctors if he has the gift of healing? Doesn't make sense to me. And by the way, I don't think that this gift of healing here has anything to do with these faith healers that are going around today. Because if they can't heal you, they'll tell you you don't have the faith. In fact, that's one of the first questions I asked. Do you have the faith? Do you think you can be healed? If a man had the gift of healing, he could heal. Take up your bed and walk. It was done. Receive your sight. You receive your sight. They don't do those things today. There was these things because you read in the Acts of the Apostles where the healings took place. To another, the working of miracles. Do you know anybody can work miracles today? I don't. To another, prophecy. Oh, this is a difficult one. Some want to claim this one today, prophecy. The idea of prophecy is out as well. We don't have prophets today. Get that clear. And we don't need them. Apostles and prophets were for the foundation of the church, for the establishing of the church. We've got the whole Bible today, and if a man comes along and says, I'm a prophet, then I would have no hesitation in saying to him, and you're a false one. For the simple reason, when you come to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, we're told that there was a prophet coming who would be the forerunner of the Lord. And if anybody had come in between Malachi and the opening chapters of Matthew before John the Baptist, and he said he was a prophet, he was a false one. There was no prophet sent from God from the end of the Old Testament until John the Baptist came on the scene. He was the one prophesied back in the book of Malachi. When you come to the book of the Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, we're told that there are two prophets coming. Now don't come and ask me after who they are. I don't know. I could guess, but my guess might be wrong. But I know there's two prophets coming. In between the time of the rapture and the time the Lord shall come to earth. Two prophets. Anyone that claims today that he's a prophet, he must be one of them. Or else he's a false one. We don't have prophets today. There's no need for anyone to prophesy anything. It's all been revealed right here in the book. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. Do we have tongues today? Of course we have, but not in the church. You see, that's a strong statement. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. The tongues that we are having today are not what are mentioned here. And that's a big subject in itself, as you know. These people are frauds. Oh, but says someone, the tongues here in Corinthians are different from these other tongues. These are ecstatic statements where a man gets carried away in the presence of God. And as Oral Roberts says, it does me good to speak to God in tongues. I don't know what good it does him. I like to speak to God in a language that I understand and God understands. I wouldn't like to try to speak to God in a language I don't understand. I wouldn't know what I was saying to him. And besides, I wouldn't know whether my prayer had been answered or not, for I wouldn't know what I'd asked for. And I wouldn't know what I've said. Why speak to God in a tongue I don't understand? Isn't it better to speak to God in a language that both he and I understand? And I'll tell you this, there's not a language that God doesn't understand. So whether a man speaks Greek or Hebrew or English or Japanese, no matter what it is, God understands that language. So why bother speaking in another language? We don't have tongues today. And besides, all these were to be for the edifying of the church. What edifying would we get if someone stood up here tonight and spoke in a language that none of us understood? There'd be no edifying in that. The interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Then in verse 12 he comes again with the body and shows us the body. Now verse 13 says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. And this brings up the great question now of the baptism of the Spirit. We can't go into that tonight. Perhaps, God willing, on Wednesday night we may take that up and go into some detail with regards to the teaching of verse 13 and what is meant by the baptism of the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee again for a day spent with Thy people, for the great privileges coming together for fellowship, and for the searching again of Thy Word and the remembrance of the Lord. We pray Thy blessing to be upon every home represented here now as we go home. Grant that we'll be willing to take our Bibles, search them and read them again, to understand in a better way the teaching of Thy Holy Word. O God, we pray for this area. We'd like to see a stirring up. We'd like to see men and women saved. We would like to see backsliders restored. Restored to the joy of their salvation. O God, hear us in these things. And be with our brethren now and sisters as they venture out into a new week. They'll have difficulties in the office, difficulties in their business, difficulties in their work. And those that will be traveling, give them safe journeying mercies. We ask all these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Meeting's over.